All right, well, thank you very much for joining us. Just one thing to draw attention to. You'll see on your table these cards, and basically they're there because we are always open to hearing what you would like to hear us talk about. Figure if you're going to sink almost an hour of a Saturday into listening to more of Father Conway and I, it may as well be stuff that you're interested in hearing about. So if you have ideas, don't hesitate to jot them down, and we'll collect them afterwards. And also, we're always open if you want to email us, call us, whatever it might be. So I'm going to start just with a simple fact. I'm really busy as a priest, but you're also really busy in your life. I saw a number of you at Mass this morning. I am sure that after Mass, you didn't then go home and just take a nap until it was time to get up and listen to Father Aaron again. So chances are you've spent your day doing things that needed to be done for yourself personally, for your family, maybe for those that you take care of or give yourself to. So this is not going to be a talk that is, wow, look at how busy Father is. I don't like that approach for a couple of reasons. Three, really. One, it's horribly unattractive when it comes to vocations. It's not really a great thing to say, hey, are you thinking about priesthood? How would you like being busy all of the time? And it's not an attempt to be untruthful. There is a lot of busyness, but there's a lot of busyness if God calls you to marriage. There is a lot of busyness if you're taking care of the poor, living the dedicated single life, whatever it might be, you're going to be busy. So it isn't really helpful for discernment to just come out saying, okay, here are all the ways that you're going to be busy. The other thing is that it's playing into a really negative aspect of our culture that idolizes work and busyness. And so it gets into this kind of game of, I'm showing off by telling you how busy that I am, or I'm looking for pity, or whatever it might be. That's, God made us for rest. Rest in this life on Sabbath, and rest forever in the kingdom of heaven. So we don't want to continue to idolize or measure our value as human beings by how many hours are occupied on our calendar in a day. And then finally, ultimately, we're not looking to, when we talk about being busy, comparison is the thief of joy, as one saint or another said. And so it is disingenuous, and in some ways kind of robs the Christian people of their dignity and value to say, hey, I'm busy all the time as a priest, and you're not. So once again, reinforcing this kind of false image that priests and sisters are at the top of the hierarchy of holiness, and then everybody else is somewhere kind of down the line. So this is not about how busy I or any other priest is. What it's ultimately about, one, is it is about vocations. Yeah, I'm busy, but I happen to love almost all of the stuff that I end up busy with. The other thing is to offer perspective, because while we don't want to compare the value of our vocations, we do want to have an understanding of what goes into the life of one another so that we can pray for one another, so that we can support one another. And then as we interact with other people, we're able to talk more accurately about what it is exactly that priests do. So this came out of a few different things. One kind of major thing, many of you participated in the either digital or paper surveys related to the potential capital campaign here at Immaculate Conception. And one of the things that came out of it actually was a number of people who had the perception that what Father Conway and I and most priests do is akin to kind of what firefighters do, that you sit in the rectory and wait for someone to present some sort of a need, basically to need you. You're just sitting around. You're not really busy all day, so why can't we find you, or why aren't you X, Y, or Z? So it's important, I mean, for avoiding scandal and giving a clear sense of, you know, what the life is, to explain, well, this is actually what we do with our days. Also, just the real legitimate complaints of like, wow, it's a long time until I can get a meeting with you, or you know, well, why email? Why can't I just call you? Those sorts of things that come up that are hard to answer, but there are generally good answers too. So a few things I kind of want to start as we talk about the week in the life of the priest, just with the foundational realities. So the foundational things, right, are prayer. That goes without saying. And so kind of the key ways that as a priest we should take time to pray and work into the day. So 5 hours of the Liturgy of the Hours, but that's not 5 hours of 60 minutes on the clock. That is 5 hours or periods of prayer. So you have the office readings, which can fit anywhere in the day. You have morning prayer. You have daytime prayer, either mid-morning, midday, or mid-afternoon. You have evening prayer, and then you have night prayer. Morning prayer, evening prayer, and the office of readings, typically it takes about 15 minutes if you're really engaging with what's there. Daytime prayer, night prayer, closer to about 7 minutes. So, I mean, the church is not looking to take away the priest's time for ministry, but instead, actually, by virtue of your priestly promises, that is part of your ministry. That's not something that the church says, well, you should do this because it's good for you. This is your responsibility to offer prayer for your people. So 5 times a day, that's what typically we're stepping away to take some time to do. Now, most priests that I know typically will weave those hours into times where people probably are not going to be around. So I say morning prayer, for example, as part of my holy hour before I leave the house. Evening prayer, typically either when everybody's left the office and before an evening mass or before an evening meeting. Night prayer, typically before I go to bed. And then daytime prayer just depends on whether or not I have the noon mass. And the office of readings for me sort of floats around a little bit. Generally, it tends to fall more kind of right as soon as I wake up. I tend to go for that. The holy hour that I mentioned really is something that has made its way through the lives of the saints. I really love Francis de Sales. He said, every day you need a half hour of prayer and meditation, unless you're really busy, and then you need an hour. And the church has, I mean, venerated that. Fulton Sheen certainly advocated that priests take an hour for prayer. And he actually got specific enough. He said, an hour for prayer, and really put only one of the hours of the Liturgy of the Hours in there. He understood our temptation to, in the middle of silence or conversation with God, want to distract ourselves and just read something instead of actually talking to God. So that holy hour is something that is of vital importance, and you can tell a difference when it doesn't happen. You can tell a difference both to yourself as a priest, but also if it happens for long enough that a priest isn't praying, people tend to start to notice. Generally, in the priest preaching is actually the first place, because they're not taking time to connect with God, and so they keep drawing from a well that isn't getting filled up. So kind of my normal flow of the morning, and mileage varies because Father Conway makes pretty clear he's a night owl and I'm a morning person, and I've appreciated the joke that he's adopted, that basically by the time he's going to bed, I'm getting ready to get up to go to the chapel, which is not that far from the truth sometimes. But I, especially now within the last year of really needing to focus on exercise and getting healthy, I have settled back into about 5:30, getting up in the morning, and first thing that I do is exercise. So some mornings that means going out and running, sometimes that'll mean going and lifting weights, but typically 5 of the 7 days a week, the weekends just are too generally busy to work in real consistent exercise time if I want to get any semblance of sleep and prayer in. So after I get back, it takes me a little while just kind of to come down, and then I go to the chapel. We have a chapel in our house, and I'll take my holy hour. After that, typically it's time just to get ready, get my stuff together. I tend to make some shakes throughout the day, make my breakfast, and get on the road and get into the office somewhere around 8:30 or 9 o'clock. So Mondays are sort of, for me, since my day off is on Tuesday, is kind of the catch up on things that I may not have been able to get to in the weekend, but then also tie things up that I'm not going to be able to get to until Wednesday. So I try and leave most mornings open. Father Conway and I do both in case funerals come up, because that's a lot less rearranging that we have to do in terms of appointments. So Typically, if we have morning appointments, they're either early, so 7:30 or 8, or they are kind of closer to Mass where we could kind of shift things around a little bit easier. But normally, if there isn't a funeral, use it as a chance to catch up on email. I'm the one who generally is curating the social media pages for the parish, and so it's checking those, making sure that there, you know, aren't untoward comments or things of that nature, seeing is there anything that needs to be updated, and then just kind of some general office work. But then one of us will have the noon Mass on Mondays, and the other person will have Mass in the extraordinary form in the evening. So if that means that we need to head over for confessions, then that's what we do. We have Mass, and then typically our afternoons, probably notice that Father Conway and I tend to zip out relatively quickly after Mass. He and I both have various roles either in the city or in the archdiocese on different committees. So one of my previous pastors, Father John Shetta, who's now the pastor at St. Pius, really encouraged me when I was his associate, you know, to tithe not just financially, but also my time as a priest in part to the archdiocese. That was a really new concept for me. You know, it was moving away from the idea of, oh, well, you should do this, or even, no, you shouldn't because you're busy enough at the parish. But he really made it something that was measurable and achievable and doable, that no, measure out the amount of time, say yes to a committee, be part of it, give yourself to that. So sometimes that's afternoon meetings, either traveling or via Zoom. And then I tend to schedule a lot of appointments. So this is where Father Conway and my schedule, for example, would diverge, because as the pastor, he has generally more administrative responsibilities than I do. So that might be having to meet with a contractor, that might be having to have a committee meeting or something. I tend to save that for pastoral counseling or for spiritual direction appointments. And then we get to the evening and we'll have the 6 o'clock confessions, 6:30 Mass. And then generally that can be done at that point, at least for me, you know, in terms of going into my day off, kind of take whatever is left of the evening. I have a group that I play games with about every other week, and I'll get together with them. Another priest is in it and a couple of other folks who are our friends. And sometimes I just go back to the rectory and kind of chill out, or I go over to my parents and spend the night with them. Priest's day off is kind of an interesting thing. So on your day off, you have a lot of options, which in some ways is great. In other ways can be really overwhelming, because that's typically when you try and fit doctor's appointments in, or haircuts, or going to see your spiritual director. So for example, my spiritual director is in Bellevue, so that's about an hour and a half away. So you take that time to go and be with your director. Also, none of my close friends live in town, and so generally that's traveling to Waterloo, Dubuque, Ames to spend some time with them, or it's a rare occasion just kind of not doing anything, which sounds really great, but honestly all of us know, like, if you don't do anything, it actually is sort of stressful sometimes. So like taking that day though is really important. And it's very tempting to say, I'll just do a little bit of work. And then you suddenly start losing chunks of the day. And again, over a long enough period of time, both the priest and the people start to be able to notice. One of the priests who I really, really respect, he was kind of pivotal in my formation when I was at Lourdes, told the story to us of why it was important to take your day off. He was assigned to a parish as his first assignment where there was a school. And he loved it. I mean, he loved being a priest. He loved having a school there and being able to interact with the kids. And so he got kind of sloppy with his days off. He just wasn't taking them. And this guy is like the most even-keeled and gentle guy that I've probably ever run across. And so he goes, yeah, it basically got to the point where it was the end of October and I hadn't taken a day off in months. But I just figured that's, you know, I'm doing good priest things. And then one little kid did something and he said, I just blew up. And he was talking about it then with his pastor, and his pastor asked him one of the first things, when was the last time you took a day off? He said, oh, you know, maybe 3 or 4 months ago. He goes, well, that's your problem. So that was something that really got instilled in us, is as much as you can, protect your day off. The other side of things, though, is there are times where the only day that works for a family that needs a funeral is your day off. Or there's a call from the hospital. The other priest is busy, or you're the only priest. Go and do that. So generally, you get your day off. And then Wednesday rolls around. And again, it would be probably most helpful just to go, okay, so what did this week look like? Because every day is different as a priest. But just this week, so with Father Conway gone, it was a little bit more of needing to come in and just make sure there wasn't anything that was on fire that I needed to call him about. Thankfully, there wasn't. But then had Mass at Regis. So priests in the city of Cedar Rapids were connected to different schools. And so the schools do a good job of cycling us in so that there is that witness of the priests there. So get to Regis for Mass, have Mass there. Thankfully, there was coverage for confessions and Mass here at Immaculate Conception, but then an opportunity to just kind of check in with the staff. So we do have to schedule times throughout the week to check in with the staff. Otherwise, it might be a long time before they see us or we're able to answer their questions or help them help the people. I ended up actually scheduling in some time to practice for chanting. This is something that's because the Triduum is coming up. Singing is not my strong suit, and so I wanted to take some time to make sure that I was going to be able to not distract the people of God from prayer when the Triduum comes around. So sometimes you schedule in those sorts of things. And then I had confession and Mass for the extraordinary form. And after that, somebody needed to meet with me really quick. And so, okay, scheduled that. And then somehow, this happens, though rarely, got deleted off of one calendar. And so I said, I'll give the pre-K through first graders a tour of the church. And I will also give a talk to the youth group at the same time. Two different sites. So part of my morning was going, okay, how do I make this work? Because this was like the third reschedule because of weather with the pre-K through first graders. So I just said, okay, can we shift some things around in youth groups so that I can go first? And then I told pre-K through kindergarten or pre-K through first, I'll be there right at the end to show you around. And it worked, praise God. Sometimes he covers for us. But it worked out, so right around about 8 o'clock, kind of end the day, head back to the rectory, have dinner, just kind of unwind. I'll talk a little bit about what unwinding means towards the end of kind of the week. But then Thursday, had kind of pastoral ministry, sort of pastoral counseling kind of appointment right off the bat at the start of the day. Started to take some time to really work on the homily. Generally, Sunday evening, I'll sit down and look, what are the readings for the coming week? Just to get them into my mind and get them into my prayer. But I tend not to really put pen to paper until later in the week because I get overwhelmed with too many ideas. And so I end up tweaking it and changing it, and I just mess around with it too much, and it gets kind of gutted if I start too early on it, or you end up with a half-hour homily, one of the two. So generally, you start at that point starting to write things down, which this week was particularly important to have that happen because for the last 3 weeks, just with Father Conway gone or various things in our schedule, I've been taking the Spanish Mass. And so I can understand Spanish when it's spoken to me. I can speak it if I'm reading it. Not particularly conversational, and so I need Zoraida to translate the homily for me. And so normally I don't write my homilies out word for word. I normally have like an outline of them to know where I'm going, but that's not enough when I'm preaching in Spanish. And so I had to sit down, get that written so that it could be given to Zoraida, so I'm not like frying her, having her really quickly turn around or translate my homily. Then after confessions and Mass, I had our monthly deanery meeting. So the deanery, right, is a collection of parishes and priests in a certain geographical area. And those priests get together generally to talk about the ministerial concerns that affect the entire community, the entire like Catholic community of a particular geographical area. And regardless of where your assignment is, it's about once a month that you meet. And that sounds like a lot of work, and sometimes the meetings are a little contentious or unpleasant, but most of the time it's really great because it's the only chance that we have to get together to be in the same room. And so actually in Cedar Rapids, the way that it's set up is 1 month is a business meeting. The next month is actually then an opportunity for prayer, a meal together, and generally discussing some sort of a spiritual text. So this last meeting on Thursday, we talked about vocations. We read a meditation or reflection on vocations, and it was actually a really fruitful time to talk about just guys at different ages having had very different experiences of coming into formation and into priesthood, to talk about what attracted us to our vocations. And so that was a really just actually beautiful grace in the week. Then I came back and we had to have this is where I got to wear my Father Conway hat. We had a meeting with the company who's been helping us with the campaign, and so got to do a Zoom meeting. And you know, it's not that Father Conway does all of the administration or I can't. It actually was funny, in a couple of weeks prior to this, I sat in on the meeting because he was gone, and I started asking all of these questions, and Maria and Carmen both looked at me, and they're like, who are you? Because I said, well, I've been a pastor before. I know the questions to ask. I know, I just don't have to much anymore. So, we finished that off, and then Thursday, since we canceled adoration with the weather the way it was, normally I would have had benediction, but obviously that didn't happen. And I did end up with a slightly freer evening because we moved the St. Raphael ministry meeting, but normally Thursday evenings actually are the time that Father Conway and I will host the priests of the deanery for dinner at our house. And then we don't ever actually get all of the priests. Normally it's two or three or four guys, which for Father Conway is an absolute delight. For me, that is like stress city to figure out, because he loves cooking. That's what he does to recreate. And so it's an enjoyable thing. I'm happy for him that Thursday afternoons, normally he can head home. He does most of the Thursday cooking. It's everybody eats better if that's the case. But you know, all of us were otherwise committed or out of town, and so we didn't have that, which you actually notice as a priest. Then Fridays normally for me, since they're Father Conway's day off, are actually generally incredibly busy. This Friday, for whatever reason, by God's grace, it was actually very open, which was good because there was a lot of stuff that I just had not been able to get to. So Father Conway left on Sunday, and pretty much as soon as he left, three different kinds of funerals or deaths popped up. I'm like, okay, so this is what this week is going to be. And you just roll with that because there's a dimension of things that it's God's providence. And it worked out where Friday then I had a chance to get the file in order for the wedding that I had today, for example, to get the readings pulled together and printed out for the funeral that I had out in Norway this morning, to look through the schedule for Sunday to make sure that I'm going to be in the right place at the right time and be speaking the right language when I get there. And a chance also to actually sit down and read through a couple of extra texts of commentary for the scriptures, which is not always something that I get to do, to kind of go to extra places to really make sure, okay, I'm dialed in, I'm really speaking to something that's there in the scriptures, that there's some good foundation, good backing for. And so Friday really had that, and then it's really actually a joy in Lent. I love being able to end the week with the Stations of the Cross. That for me has really been deeply meaningful these last couple of years, because normally with everything going on, and Friday being a busy day, at first I was like, oh man, this is one more thing on my calendar, last year when we talked about doing it. But it's been really a beautiful way to just kind of bring the whole week together to give over to the Lord before I head home. But if you were at Stations, then you know, okay, there wasn't heading home after Stations. I had a wedding rehearsal right after that. And wedding rehearsals, if the priest is really lucky and he knows what he's doing, they take half an hour. If you aren't lucky or somebody throws you off, only Jesus knows how long a wedding rehearsal is going to take. Because it can be everybody has a question or everybody has to give their commentary on where flowers or candle stands or whatever might end up being. So part of the beauty of being able to build a good relationship with the couple through the course of marriage preparation is that you get a sense of what some of the family dynamics are, and they actually sort of work with you in the wedding rehearsal, because they really don't want to be there a whole lot longer either. And so wedding rehearsals, whenever they're on the calendar, it's just kind of a crapshoot of what your evening is going to be. But like yesterday, it went beautifully. Everything went very smoothly. I knew the couple very well. It was a joyful experience. Fridays also are the day where I am on call, because it's Father Jim Brokman's day off as well. So I'm on call at Mercy Hospital from Friday morning until 7 a.m. on Saturday morning. And that just sort of runs in fits and streaks. There have been days where I get back to the office and my phone rings again, and I have to turn around and go back over to Mercy, where that's happened. I think the record right now is 3 times. But again, anointings are, they're not a burden. It's a really beautiful thing to be able to go and to do that. So I love, and Mercy in particular has been amazing with how they approach priests. The other chaplains who are not Catholic are really wonderful. We also have some wonderful Catholic chaplains as well. So Mercy is actually a really good place to get called to go to. I've not had a bad experience there. You know, Friday evening can be a variety of things. I try and use it as a little bit of a chance to go and maybe regularly have dinner with my family, just because if there isn't a wedding rehearsal, then things are kind of open because Father Conway's enjoying his day off. And believe it or not, we don't spend every waking moment together. So then, as we get into the weekend, like I said about exercise and all of that, weekends are busy for us, especially with the morning mass and morning confessions. One of us has that, and the other guy normally is going into the office to kind of get some things done that will make the rest of the weekend easier. But today, for example, it is one of those days where it'll be kind of nice to crawl into bed, because it started with morning confessions and mass, and then had a funeral out in Norway, which was kind of a strange thing, but does happen in the life of the priest. That's not the parish that I'm assigned at, but through a strange series of events, I ended up anointing a gentleman who was from there, and it was what I would say was a normal anointing. You know, I was there for about a half hour, spent time talking with him, and then kind of went on my way. But I got a phone call from the family that, for whatever reason, it was a very, very impactful kind of conversation for him, and he'd asked them that I would be the one to do the funeral, okay? So worked that out and said, sure, I would be glad to do that, because it worked in the schedule. So had the funeral, came back, had the wedding, and then got ready for confessions and mass at St. Wenceslaus. So went back to the rectory, had some dinner, said evening prayer, and here you are listening to me. So it was a full day, but that's actually normally the exception. There are almost always moments to stop and breathe, stop and spend some time with the Lord. This is not normal. It's a day that's kind of noteworthy just because it is from start to finish just kind of crazy. So tomorrow, Sundays, generally the rhythm that Father Conway and I are in is I will do 3 weeks out of the month in the extraordinary form, so in Latin, and he will do 3 weeks out of the month in Spanish. But because both of us want to be present to all of the members of our community, we switch once or twice a month. I need desperately to work on my Spanish, so it's good practice for me. Father Conway doesn't quite so desperately need to work on his Latin, but it's important, especially for the pastor, to be able to preach to and to be present to all of his people. And so it's a good rotation. And then we do randomize the schedule. There's just no other way around it, so you won't be able to predict it because we can't predict it. We come up with it about a month ahead of time, because we ultimately want people to come to Mass for Jesus, not because, oh, I'm attached to this one or that one. But really, Mass is about the Lord, and so who the priest is shouldn't matter too much. And we also do work it around what the other guy has. So, like, if Father Conway were here, me having had a funeral and a wedding, probably we would pivot something with the Mass schedule tomorrow, or I wouldn't have had the evening Mass at St. Wenceslaus. So we do try and take each other's week and schedule into account, and there are plenty of times where we've called audibles and taken an extra Mass or asked the other guy if he could take a Mass. And that's just part of being assigned together. But our Sunday pretty much is a pretty tight flow of you go from confession to Mass to confession to maybe another confession and Mass, or maybe you have a little bit of time off, but we then have afternoon baptisms and the afternoon or evening Mass. And then we've tried now to be more present to our RCIC, so Rite of Christian Initiation for Children. We have 25 or 30 little ones who are at various stages of preparation for being received into the church, and then RCIA as well. And so we try and be present to those once every couple of months, kind of rotating through, again, just so that we can at least be present. And then I learned this again from Father Shetta. Sunday afternoon is meant for a nap. Generally, even if it's only for 30 or 45 minutes, a nap is normally included in the Sunday schedule, if it's at all possible. It's just nice to be able to recharge. And that comes from experience. You wouldn't think, like, for example, the difference between three Masses and four Masses in a weekend is that noticeable. But I've been in a few assignments now where that's been the norm, where some weekends I'd have three and some I'd have four. And it absolutely is noticeable. There is something about it where it just takes a little bit more out of you. So whatever you can do to kind of just recharge physically is helpful. So that kind of brings you full circle back into the start of the week. But the things that maybe just sort of float around that are part of the average week of a priest, but just weren't on the calendar this week precisely because Father Conway was gone, and so I needed to keep the calendar a little more clear. So I am in this training program for spiritual directors, and I won't be in the program forever. I have less than a year left, which is actually, I just realized, less than a year. I got a lot of homework I've got to do. So that takes some time. I have homework that I have to do in between each of my sessions. But even then, the reason that I'm in that class is not just because of some sort of an academic interest. The Archdiocese of Dubuque really pretty desperately needs trained spiritual directors. So we are very low on the number of spiritual directors for priests and seminarians. Then also offering direction to those who are employed by other parishes or the Archdiocese, offering it in a limited way to lay people as well. Though as the number of priests who are being ordained increases and they know those of us who are being trained as directors a little bit better, our roster fills up pretty fast, and normally you don't stretch yourself too far beyond five or six directees just because you want to be able to actually, I mean, they're not, you know, it's not just like pick a number and stand in line sort of thing. So generally have two or three spiritual direction appointments woven in through the week. And then also you have marriage preparation. We have a lot of weddings, praise God, here. And Father Conley and I pretty much just divide them out. The couples ask pretty evenly for us, and so that works well. Though typically, Father Conway has more of the Spanish-speaking weddings because you wouldn't want me trying to preach at your wedding preaching in Spanish. So it works well. And so then you're having preparation with those couples. Generally, those are evening meetings because folks are working. And so it's either weekends, like Saturday mornings, or later in the evening. Also, annulment meetings. Those are generally less joyful experiences, but they are real. And it is real ministry to go and to be with somebody in that place of maybe reconnecting them with the life of the church because they were told incorrectly that they no longer belonged, or it's just helping them work through stuff that they haven't talked with anybody about. So that also kind of weaves its way in. And then there are just sometimes really random kind of things that happen as a priest, and you just sort of roll with it. In a previous assignment, It was, okay, this person thinks that their house is haunted. And so, okay, I got to find some time to go and bless the house and go do that. Pastoral counseling appointments, that's just kind of me grouping together everything from somebody needing to talk through just a situation they have going on in their life, trying to discern what God is calling them to, trying to process grief after the loss of a loved one. It could be anything and everything. And so a week in the life of the priest, it just kind of depends. But I really genuinely do love being a priest. And just to show, okay, this is not like a uniquely Immaculate Conception St. Wenceslaus kind of thing, so this is my fourth assignment in almost 7 years of priesthood. And I've been assigned basically at each edge of the archdiocese. So my first assignment was on the north end of Dubuque, primarily an older parish. We had 100 funerals in a year between the pastor and I. So, and we did not have a Christina Covey. It was he and I doing almost all of the planning and coordinating for the funerals, which was awesome, actually. I really came to love funeral ministry through that. I can recite the funeral liturgy almost in my sleep at this point, which is actually a really beautiful thing, because then that frees me during funerals and in the preparation for them to be more attentive to the family and to the people who are in need. It also was really beautiful evangelization, because when you are the one doing the preparation, you are seeing all of the family dynamics, you're learning about people's relationship with their faith, you're having the opportunity to maybe draw them closer, to witness to things a little bit. So I loved that. Most of my time was spent on funeral ministry there throughout the week. Then my next assignment was all the way on the other side of the Archdiocese in Ames, and I was at the student center there. And in the student center, I'd say about 65 to 75% of my time was with the students. Now there, I did not get the luxury of being a morning person. Students aren't morning people, and so I shifted my biological clock a little bit and was generally up till midnight, 1 a.m, and so was sleeping in, but I still had kind of the same rhythm of life, just shifted 4 or 5 hours the other direction. And there, it's actually sometimes a lot of triage, and not triage in a bad way, it's just stuff is less planned because college students don't necessarily have a plan, and there's a lot of life going on for them in 4 years. And so you never know what's going on. I mean, some of the really noteworthy conversations, I made the mistake when I set up my office of having my desk facing away from my door. So there would always be like a student pop their head in and go, "Father, I need to talk." "Well, you're already in, so come on in," you know, and sit down and you talk. And it just would depend. I mean, talked about everything from breakups to people dealing with their friends coming out as gay, dealing with all sorts of stuff. And then also seeing the birth of vocations. Two really beautiful moments for both vocation of marriage and priesthood. The pastor who's there now, Father Kyle Digman, has been very, very good at affirming his brother priests who've had an impact on young people. And he sent me two things. One was an interview that the parish had done with a couple preparing for marriage, and they were two of my students from when I was there, and apparently I had a major impact on them discerning marriage and choosing to get together, which was a beautiful gift to see that. That actually got sent to me when I was on medical leave before starting here. And then, just recently, he sent me another one of a young man who I just vaguely remember his name, honestly. And it was towards the end of my 1 year that I got to spend there. We had talked about vocation, and he should be getting ordained to the priesthood this coming May. But that in this little vocation snippet, he talked about the impact that witness, that one meeting even had. It was a really profound kind of moment. So again, like the way that God uses you in that. So then after that, I ended up in my previous assignment, on the northern edge of the Archdiocese, kind of near Decorah, 6 rural parishes. There by myself as the pastor. And that was definitely a shock to my system, just because I'd been in primarily urban areas. And so now being relatively distant from a good number of priests, it was still a real joy. I had, I think, the second smallest, now it's the smallest school in the Archdiocese there, K through sixth school. I ended up teaching religion because we lost a religion teacher, and so I got to do that, which was, God bless teachers, it's a whole different experience than preparing to preach or doing those sorts of things. So that was an interesting part of the adventure. But then also with six parishes, there are six finance councils. So my Thursday evenings were almost always a rotation of the finance councils. So basically you just get through 6 weeks, take a week off, 6 weeks, and then maybe you'd have like a month, and then you just start the cycle all over again. And you know, the funerals, all of those things that came to me, and we would rotate masses each weekend. So I was putting between 1,500 and 3,000 miles on my car in a month, which, again, that was fine. I still loved being in those parishes. There were crosses, there were difficulties. Ultimately, ended up on medical leave because the spirit is willing, but the flesh was weak. With the chronic things that I dealt with, that just was, it ended up being too much for my body. But the guy who followed me is doing amazing up there. And so it's been good to stay in touch with him and just kind of see what his life looks like. And then coming here, which, like I said, I've kind of gone through that. So there is an overview of just kind of the variety of things that can unfold in the life of a priest. And if I went back 7 years and told Deacon Aaron what he was going to be dealing with, I'd still say yes. It has been just, it's been an absolute joy. There have been real moments of the cross and real moments where, you know, I just really didn't need that email to come in tonight. I just really didn't need that person to complain. I really didn't need that hospital call at 2 a.m. when I had gotten done. But there are those moments of the cross everywhere. That was one thing, forgot to mention, that Father Shedda and I at Iowa State did. We hosted a priesthood discernment group. And Father Shedda had been there for 17 years. And so hearing his perspective of how vocations had changed over the course of that time was fascinating. And one of the things that he noticed was there was a greater fear of saying yes on the part of the men. But it wasn't just saying yes to seminary and discerning priesthood. It was also saying yes to dating. There was, for whatever reason, just an overall like reduction in that maturity that all of us are called to come to lay down our lives for the sake of another. There's this desire to keep all of the options open. And I mean, as a chaplain, you would see that. You'd sit there and go, look, you two like each other. Just ask each other out on a date. Like, what's the worst that's going to happen? Somebody's going to say no. Just try it. Just say yes. Put yourself out there. But that willingness to lay down one's life for something beyond themselves. All of our vocations, our whole life as a Christian ultimately includes that. So, yes, the life of a priest is busy. I love the variety, and in some ways that I don't know what the Lord is going to bring me from one day to the next. I also love the fact that, yes, I do, by virtue of this vocation, get to have this closeness with the Lord in seeing how he acts in the lives of people. You know, the thing that I probably love the most that I get to talk about the least is confessions, because I can't talk about what happens in confession other than saying it's really beautiful, and it's really beautiful in an intimate way. It's one of my greatest joys, even on like Good Friday when I think that's my record was last year. Was finished the service right around 2:30 or 3 and was in the confessional till about 7 in the evening. You know, that was a lot physically, but it was just, I mean, it's always this incredible joy whenever somebody stops and says, hey, Father, would you hear my confession? Unless I am like on my way to the hospital or am like beyond late for something, even then I'm just say, okay, let's find another time. That is something that is so beautiful. I love interacting with families at at baptisms or even at weddings when there is that sort of awkwardness of like, I have, you know, people don't quite know how to approach priests at weddings, and so it gets really awkward when somebody hasn't been to church. It just is, there's a certain kind of humor that, like, as a priest, you learn to just be able to laugh at these moments in your life. And you have good friends and family and brother priests who kind of get the vocabulary of the strangeness of it all. And just, you laugh at it and you take it to the Lord and you just keep going. So my goal has always been, even before being ordained to the diaconate, was I don't ever want to end up a cynical priest. I don't want to end up a grumpy priest. And when you let the whole of everything that can pop up in your life weigh on you and see it as an inconvenience, that is like the fastest road to cynicism. But that's the same thing that happens in married life, for example. People who joke about their spouse being the old ball and chain tend to be relatively unhappy in their marriage, and some of that is the fate that they're creating for themselves by the way that they talk about marriage, the way that they think about it. So some of it is, do we have the attitude of saying, well, I said yes to laying down my life because Jesus asked me to? That doesn't make me a martyr. That doesn't make me holier than anybody else. It is exactly as St. John Paul II said, that it's only in a sincere gift of himself that man finds himself. So I don't want to be unrealistic about the demands that are there in the life of a priest. It's a lot. There are 12, 13-hour days pretty frequently. But it is a real joy. And I'm also always humbled by the lives of the faithful who are making sacrifices to raise their children, who are making sacrifices of their time to take care of the poor, who are making sacrifices to take care of the priests sometimes. Really, in all of us striving to conform ourselves to Jesus, there is this beauty. So when a guy maybe discerning priestly life says, so like, what do you do? Where do I start? And I finally have started finding some footing with those questions. It only took 7 years to ask, well, what do you like doing? Right, so I give Father Conway a hard time about administration, and it's not my strong suit. I can do it, but it's not something I necessarily enjoy. I tend to see it more as meeting the cross than anything else. But he has a real passion and a gift and a charism for it, in a way that really brings life where he is taking care of it. And so if there is somebody who has just, I really do like setting things into order. I really do like, I mean, I'd be worried if somebody says, I enjoy paperwork. I mean, Father Conway doesn't enjoy paperwork. But if somebody shows that gift, there is a way to talk about, well, okay, the Lord does need those who can be good administrators to care for the people of God and keep the household in right order. You know, somebody loves teaching. Okay, well then, what are the ways in which teaching pops up in your life, both in the kind of scheduled ways and in the unscheduled ways? If you really like being with people who are sick, one of my recently ordained brother priests, he'd been a student at Iowa State and ended up getting very, very sick. And Father Shetta had gone and anointed him. And in his days in the hospital as a young man in college, that shifted something in him. And he said, okay, I need to be a person who goes and takes Holy Communion to those who are in the hospital. So he went for his first day. And Father Shetta asked him when he came back, you were gone for like 3 hours. How many people were in the hospital? He goes, oh, six. And he had spent half an hour as a college student of his day with each of these people for 3 hours. And Father Shetta got a bunch of calls about how wonderful this young college student was who came and visited them. And his vocation grew out of his love for taking care of the sick. I mean, there are these moments where God grabs guys by the different interests and joys that they have. And that's a beautiful thing that recognizes the difference that is present in all of us and that God uses all of those things. So you know, I'm just one priest and that's just one week in my life, but it gives at least a little bit of an overview of all of the different things there and hopefully the sense of how good of a life it is too. So I want to just leave space for some questions and yeah, we'll go from there.
Oh, there we go.
I was wondering, Father, I listen to Marcus Brodie on EWTN, and there's a number of Protestant ministers that are becoming Catholic.
Yep.
Have you had any situations like that where you talk to men that are on ministry and are interested in becoming Catholic?
So, I mean, I have not, but, I mean, Keith Nestor from our parish certainly has that story. I don't have any necessarily of making converts, but in my first assignment as a priest, I think I'd been maybe ordained for a couple of months. I was taking my holy hours in one of the churches one morning, and these younger men came in, and they said, "Oh, you know, are you the pastor here?" And I said, "Well, I'm the associate pastor." And they were Protestant ministers from one of the parish or one of the churches in Dubuque. And they asked me, they said, "So when did you know you wanted to be a priest?" And I gave kind of the theologically right answer, but it probably wasn't the right one for evangelizing Protestant brothers and sisters. I said, "Well, I knew when the bishop ordained me," which is accurate because you don't just choose for yourself. The church has to call you. But the look on their face told me that I think they thought that maybe I'd been drug into a cult. So the bishop made you do this, you know, so not my best work of evangelizing somebody, but no, I haven't had any of those experiences per se, but it definitely is happening, and that's another angle. For example, one of my, he's just a year behind me, he really is very good at, like, what I would say is authentic ecumenical work. So sometimes ecumenism can be a dirty word to some Catholics because they think it means like compromising on what the church teaches. This guy is not that way. He's very faithful to what the church teaches, but is very good at having those conversations with people of different faiths. And so he happens to be assigned to a place where there it's primarily Protestant area. And so he has regular lunch, coffee with the Protestant ministers, actually, who are all right around his age. So there's kind of, again, a providential moment that really touches on something that he's passionate about, that he loves, and that is bearing good fruit. I don't think any of them have signed up to become members of the parish or brought their churches over with them, but he is, you know, witnessing in that very intentional way to them as Protestant ministers. Yes.
So you had mentioned the one assignment, you had 100 funerals a year.
Yes.
Week.
Yep.
It seems like a lot. So
yes.
How many are there?
That's a good question. What was last year's? I'd say maybe 38 or 40 between the two places. Yep.
How about weddings?
Where are we at with weddings? I haven't talked with Father Conway about how many he has, so I'm going to have to just kind of double mine and guess. I'd say around 20 in the next year. Yep. Baptisms, we do a lot of baptisms, which is awesome. It really is that. And we've started doing them where they're grouped together. One weekend is Immaculate Conception's weekend, another is St. Wenceslaus's weekend, and one is Immaculate Conception's in Spanish. And we have folks, sometimes it's just that's the way that the calendar breaks down, and so sometimes you have primarily English-speaking families mixed in with some of the Spanish-speaking families, and that's great because our goal is hopefully these kids are going to be growing up together. They're going to be going to school together. The families should probably see each other a little bit and get to know each other. Like last weekend, I had two baptisms, and one weekend, and that's it's great. So we have quite a few baptisms, but I wouldn't be able to put a number on that. Go ahead.
Father, aside from school masses and school confessions, do you have any other involvement in the Catholic school system in town?
Sure. So Father Conway and I, both being Xavier graduates, try and get over to Xavier a fair amount. We're, the first and second graduates from Xavier who were ordained. So we try and spend some time over there. It's kind of called a house chaplain. So Xavier organizes itself into 5 different houses that are named after different saints, and so it's a good way of putting different classes together. Generally, the students will either spend time praying together in their house time, or they'll play sports together. Like I've told the story of getting beamed in dodgeball by some of the students at that point. So I'm Padre Pio House's chaplain, and so like on last Friday, I had mass for them in the morning. And so sometimes the teachers will email us and say, hey, a lot of times it's science teachers. So the science teacher, one of them over at Xavier, is very good about bringing the priests in. And so there was about 5 or 6 of us who ended up going into different science classes because they were talking about the Big Bang and evolution, and so wanting sort of a philosophical and theological view of that from the priests. So we get asked to go in and do those sorts of things. I gave a kind of watered down version of my talk on aliens to some of the theology classes, again, primarily as an angle of talking about what does it mean to be human, but those sorts of things we get asked to do with some. Father Conway is good about popping into the Spanish class. Sometimes he speaks Italian to them and enjoys doing that to just throw them off a little bit. I've stopped into some of the English classes, and so you do get over there, and it just depends on, sometimes that's a nice break if things have been kind of maybe paperwork or email heavy, so yeah.
Do you work with the chaplain?
Yes, oh yeah, yeah. Father Richmond, who's John the 23rd's pastor, is very good about including us, and so a lot of times if you're going to be doing something, you just kind of check in with him, but he loves having more priests over there because he realizes that not everybody's going to resonate with just one priest, and so he's always happy to kind of share the wealth.
Might be a little off topic, but
that's all right.
Are the students at Xavier, do they have adoration? Do they learn about the adoration?
Oh yeah, yes, absolutely. The theology department there is very, very solid, not only in what they teach, but they're also all very faithful in terms of living it out.
Curious, is that something in the last 10 years, or they've been doing it for a while?
So even when I and my siblings were there, there was still Friday adoration that was going on. It's very well entrenched at this point. And so I would say, I think it got started kind of in my time there, mine and Father Conway's.
So all the students have to take theology?
Oh yes, yeah, absolutely.
So they should all understand what adoration is?
Oh yeah, yeah, and the teachers don't just teach about it. Oftentimes you'll see classes going in for adoration during the teachers, yeah, lead the students in prayer, and again, their theology department is actually very, very solid right now. Yes?
What can the parishioners do to help you and Father Conway out?
Sure. Honestly, I mean, it always feels like sort of the cheesy answer, but I mean, praying for us is huge. It really is. There are plenty of moments where, at the end of the day, just kind of thinking, going, gosh, how many people have prayed for me today, because, you know, like I said about the Liturgy of the Hours, that is praying for the people, and pray for the people in a general way, but generally at the end of the day, you're thinking of all of the interactions you had, or the people who you didn't get to interact with that you know are carrying heavy crosses or experiencing really great joys, and you're praying for them. But then it's also really humbling going, how many people, you know, prayed for me today? And that is, it's encouraging. Like I love the 7 sisters, and I think that the fasting brothers who are praying for each of the priests each day, that's a real profound gift. I've shared before that the staff at Christmas gave Father Conway and I both calendars that have one of their names written at the start of each week, and then there are little note cards that go along saying what their spiritual practice for the week is that they're offering up for us. So even the staff, like taking turns praying for us. That was really a beautiful Christmas present. So in terms of what parishioners can do, pray for us and, you know, share your life with us. Like, we want to hear about what is giving you joy, and we do want to know if there are struggles that we can pray for. You know, it's really hard, like, just with the, oh, hey, Father, what'd you think of the Hawkeyes? You know, like, truthfully, I didn't watch the Hawkeyes, you know, or what. Like, there's not a real sharing of life, but just the, you know, hey, what'd you guys do with your weekend today, or how are you doing? Those things actually do mean a lot to us, and it doesn't always mean, you know, having to invite the priests over for dinner, right? Father Conway and I laugh about, because we both are friends with Father Chris. You know, when we got here, both of us at different times, Father Chris, because he was just such an extrovert, people were like, well, you know, I could meet with you at like 6 in the morning or 9 in the evening, because that was when Father Chris would meet with people. I'm a morning person, but I'm not a 6 a.m. meeting person. So, like, no, that's not the way that God made Father Aaron. Praise God that that's the way that he made Father Chris, but that is not the way that he made Father Aaron, and it's definitely not the way he made Father Conway. So, all love to Father Conway, right? But to say, you know, it just is those little moments of sharing life that means... that means a lot to us. You know, some of the things that I've really just as a priest kind of come to appreciate, sometimes the stories of, hey, you know what, our kids were talking about you guys, and it's not an ego thing, it's going, gosh, okay, so what I said actually managed to resonate. Or, you know, pictures from baptisms or first communions or weddings, I still keep in my drawer. One of the first couples that I married here, they thought it was important enough to send me copies of the pictures that the photographer had taken of me and them. That meant a lot. Or getting pictures from baptisms that I had, those sorts of things where it isn't just a transactional experience, right? It's not just you are at the drive-thru for McDonald's and so I really don't care what your name is or who you are as a human being, just give me my McNuggets. You know, it's we call priests father, and so that fatherly bond, we do feel that. And so those moments where that can be like legitimately shared or rejoiced in is something that does really help us out. Yeah. All right. Well, thank you all for being here. I have absolutely no idea what Father Conway is going to be talking about next month. He is still hopefully enjoying the bliss of his vacation and his vocation, but his vacation right now especially. And that he will, he'll be back tomorrow, so pray for him for safe travels, and we'll have Coffee and Catholicism kind of updated. You may have noticed that we have some new branding. We're very grateful for that, and so keep an eye out for, we're trying to be much, much better about advertising Coffee and Catholicism. Can't do much about what the weather is for the Knights of Coffee and Catholicism, but otherwise, you know, we'll be advertising and are always open to suggestions. So thank you all for being here tonight. Thank you. Yes. Yeah, we are going to have Coffee and Catholicism, but we haven't decided whether that's going to be a skip or it's going to be a move it 1 week forward or backwards. So we will definitely get on. I'm keeping a list of things that Father Conway and I are going to talk about when he gets back. So I'll add that to the list. So, yeah. All right. Let's close in prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit. As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be. World without end. Amen. May Almighty God bless you, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Thank you very much, everybody.